Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 24. Lord willing, today we're going to finish our study in this Psalm 24. We've covered more than half of it, and we're going to finish it out today. We're learning about the King of Glory, Psalm 24. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then we'll read the text today. I know I say the same things over and over, but repetition is the key to learning. I want to remind us every time, whose word are we about to read?
God's word.
Yeah, we're going to hear from God's word today. This isn't some book, not just some ancient book, not just a good book. This is the living word of God, breathed out by God himself. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And so that's what we're going to hear from. We're going to pray, and if you'll stay standing after we pray, then we're going to read. And we're going to read the entire psalm together this morning as we probably wrap it up today. I never know. I plan to finish it today, but we'll see what happens. But let's pray that God will speak to us through his word as we read it. Brother Daryl, will you lead us in prayer? Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to walk through four steps here today, just with these four verses, as we focus on verses 7 through 10 this morning. In verse 7, we see the need to open the gates. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Now, if you've studied anything from archaeology or history or just Bible history, you'll know that many of the cities in the ancient world were walled cities. Jerusalem was one of those, had massive walls for defensive purposes. And then they had, of course, gates in the walls of the city for defensive purposes. But it wasn't just that. There was a ceremonial aspect of those gates, too. They weren't just, a lot of them were very ornate. They weren't just utilitarian, but they had a beauty to them, a ceremony to them. And so it was a big deal when a dignitary or someone supposed to be important, like the king, would come into the city. There was a lot of pomp and circumstance. There was a lot that would go on. The trumpets would blow. And it was a ceremonial thing when the gates would open wide to let the king come in. Now, I want to invite your attention to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 25. It's probably then... this account is probably when this psalm was written. That was the occasion that that brought this song about. 1 Chronicles 15, 25 to 28. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but you can go back and read it on your own. But the Philistines had won and taken away the Ark of the Covenant, and it caused nothing but trouble. God cursed them because it was there, and so they decided to get rid of it. And you remember when they went to get it, they didn't do it the right way. God said, when you carry the ark, you put it on staves, long sticks, the priests carry it on their shoulders, and nobody touches it, right? Okay, they put it on a cart, which they weren't supposed to do, and as they were going down the rocky road, the ark started to fall, and a man stuck his hand out to steady it, and what happened to him? He died. He approached the holiness of God when God told him not to, and he died on the spot. So David got scared. We can't bring that into Jerusalem. People are going to die with that thing around. So they take it to Obed-Edom's house, and guess what happens? God blesses him and blesses him richly and greatly. And when David hears about that, he's like, well, maybe we can go ahead and bring it on home. But they get right with God. They make lots of sacrifices. They repent and they look to the law to do it the right way and carry it the way God prescribed. So the priests and everybody get ready. They bring it in, and it is a huge, huge celebration when they bring the Ark of the Covenant back in. Now listen, this is a box made of wood covered with gold, and it has a lid on it that's of pure beaten gold in the shape of two angels looking at each other. And this top, the lid of this box, is called the mercy seat. And it has some things inside the box that represent the sins of the people of Israel. The tablets, remember when Moses came down and broke the tablets because the people sinned against God? Aaron's rod that budded, a bowl of manna. So there's things in there that represent the rebellion and sin of the people. And the mercy seat, the lid, once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the priest would go in and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice as a covering for sin. So you get the picture? A box full of things representing the sins of the people, the mercy seat on top representing the throne of God, and the blood covering those things so that when God looks down, he doesn't see the sin of the people, but he sees the blood of the sacrifice. Everybody still with me? Okay. And God's blessing was on that because this ark represented the very presence of God. Okay, so it's not just the king coming in that we're reading about here, but we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant coming home to be in Jerusalem where God appointed it to be. All right, so here we are, 1 Chronicles 15:25. So David and the elders of Israel, the captains over thousands, went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And when David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark and the singers, and Chaniah, the master of the song with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals, making noise with psalteries and harps. And so you can read, there's a whole lot more about it in 1 Samuel and here in 1 Chronicles, but here it is. This is a massive, you and I would probably call it a parade. David is leading. The king is out in front. The Ark of the Covenant with the priest behind him. You have all the singers and the ones playing music, and they made all these sacrifices. And there is great joy in Jerusalem when the Ark comes home. And as the keeper of the gate was standing on the wall, and he would see the king coming, he would lift up his head, he would look and see the king coming, and he would tell them to open the gates. So lift up your head, O ye gates, and they would open wide the gates. It's not literal, the gates didn't go up like your garage door at home. They swung open, but that's metaphorical, it's picture. Lift up your heads, look, the king is coming, open up the gate and let him in, okay? So we have this twice, and I think, and we'll talk about this a little more, but he would come into the city gate, and then they would make the way up to the Temple Mount, and there was a gate on the outside of the temple. There was a wall around the temple, and that gate would open too. So the idea of the gates, multiple gates opening to allow the king to come in. Everybody still with me right now? You get the picture in your mind? And you guys might remember David danced before the Lord. He took his outer garment off, his priestly or kingly garments, excuse me. He took those off and he leaped and he danced and he praised God. Michael, his wife, despised him in her heart. All that stuff happens. But I'm just telling you this, David danced with all his might before God. He didn't care about what anybody else thought. He was overjoyed with the goodness of God. Okay. Amen. Some of you get nervous just thinking about that. Can you imagine just praising God the way you feel like it? No, you can't imagine it because you're terrified about what anybody else would think, right? Sometimes I worry about us here at Calvary because I think you guys want to sit on your hands and be real careful that we don't express our joy. But I'm telling you, you ought to care more about it, expressing your joy to God than you are worried about what other people think. Listen, that was for free. Happy Mother's Day. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. So the picture is of these sentries on the wall, the gatekeepers lifting up their heads, seeing the king coming and opening of the gates. I believe this is a beautiful foreshadowing of Matthew 21, if you want to look at it. Matthew 21, verse 1. Matthew 21:1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying, Go into the village over against you. Straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and straw them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come in Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And I think that Psalm 24 is a beautiful foreshadowing of Jesus coming into the city. And they, what did they see? The king was coming into the city. And all the people were moved and rejoiced and cried out, Hosanna, save us, our God, we pray. And here you have, in the beginning, it was David coming in with the ark. And now, you got to get this, now it's Jesus coming in, the king. Is Jesus king? Remember the ark, the mercy seat represents the throne of God and the sacrifice that was given for the sins of the people. So you had David coming in, the king, bringing in the ark and the picture of all the sacrifices. But look, Jesus was the king and the sacrifice. King of kings and Lord of lords. And at the same time, lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he came into Jerusalem with great joy and rejoicing. And of course, I think there's an application for us. I think that this calls us to open the gates of our hearts and our minds. Open the gates. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. We need to open our eyes and see King Jesus. You see him for who he is. We need to open our ears and hear the call of his word to trust in him. We need to open our minds in repentance and our hearts in faith. John chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 1. John 1:1. I don't know if everybody in the room's ever read John before, but this gospel is one of my favorites. I kind of like all of them, but I love how John just clearly lets us know who it's talking about from the beginning, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Did you guys get that? That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Listen, I don't know every detail of God's will for your life, but I know this, God desires for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus into the world so that all would believe on him. He gives light to everyone that comes into the world. He wants you to see his light. He wants you to know. He wants you to trust him. And what happens? As many as received him, is if you'll receive him, he'll give you power to become the sons of God. Who? Those who believe on his name. Aren't you thankful today that God made it so easy for you to open the gate? Lift up your heads. Open the gate. What does it mean? It means to receive Christ. It means to trust in him. It means to believe with childlike faith. I don't know. I've witnessed to kids and I've witnessed to older people. And I'm going to tell you this, old people are hard-headed. Y'all hear Brother Tom up here, amen in that? See, he knows. What if this? I mean, older people will just argue about everything. Childlike faith. You tell a young person who's being convicted about their sin, they start to feel the weight of their sin. They know right from wrong. God is drawing them to repentance and faith. And a child, you give them the gospel, and they have childlike faith and believe. Believe. And some of the people who get a little older, they got to have it all figured out. And they're like, well, what about this? And what about that? And what about this? And what if after I believe I mess up? And what if? How about this? Lift up your eyes. The King has come. And he died on Calvary's cross to pay for your sin. And all you need to do is believe him. And if you believe him, you receive him by faith, and he will give you everlasting life and make you a child of the King. It's that simple. But if you refuse to believe, then his wrath abides on you and you will perish. So believe. If you've never trusted in him today, open the gate of your heart and mind. Lift up your heads, see Jesus, and believe on him, and welcome the King into your life by faith. Number one, open the gate. Number two, know the King of Glory. Know the King of Glory. Back in our text in verse 8, he says, who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Now, it's my understanding, and a lot of Psalms were, we've talked about this before, they're responsive. So you'd have the priests, the Levites, the singers, kind of the ones who did that all the time. They're singing, they're playing instruments, they're doing that thing. And then you had the massive crowd of people who would respond. So I don't know exactly how it went down, but it was probably something like this. The priests and singers, the Levites, would say, who is this King of Glory? And then all the people, the multitude of the people who would sing back, respond back, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And I just want you to get that. Have you guys ever heard like a big band or a big choir sing? You ever heard that? Got to go to a conference one time. I think at the time we were there, they had a full orchestra in the church. There was about 80 people playing, like full symphony orchestra, 80 musicians. And there were, at that time, I think over 200 people in the choir. And at the conference, there were, I don't know, thousands. I don't remember how many thousands were there. But man, when we sang, it was awesome. I mean, just to hear the music and to hear the voices of the people praising God, lifting up their voices. Well, guys, here when David comes in, there are thousands of singers and musicians. There are tens of thousands of the Israelites there in the city lining the streets when the king came in. And can you just imagine what that was like? I mean, people would have been able to hear them singing from miles away. They would have heard the noise and looked towards Jerusalem like, what is going on down there? And they might not have realized whether it was a battle or a war or a song. They just knew they heard a great shout and a lot of noise coming from Jerusalem. But if you were there that day, I promise you this, the Spirit of God was moving in the praises of his people Israel. God was helping. We read it a minute ago. That God was helping the priest to carry the ark in. God's presence was with them. And the Spirit of God was moving in that place. And it was a beautiful occasion. They cried out, who is this King of Glory? And the people shouted back, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Now, this was a song about the king, not King David, but the Lord. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, Yahweh, strong and mighty. I tell you today, I am thankful today that our God has given us victory. Who is this King of Glory? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus asked a question. Matthew 16, 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So Jesus says, who's everybody saying I am? And they're like, well, people are saying all kinds of different stuff about you. They don't really know what to think about you. They don't know who you are. Some say that you're John the Baptist resurrected. Some say you're Elijah who's come back. Some think you're Jeremiah or some other prophet. And then he says to them, but whom say ye that I am? Hey, listen, this is a really important question. The world has their opinions about Jesus. I told you the other night, trying to witness some of our neighbors here in town, some of our people in our community. Their faith is the Muslim faith, and they think Jesus was a good man, that he was a prophet. Not God, but a prophet. We talked about this the other night, but I want you to get this. Jesus must be Lord. Amen. He didn't claim to be a good prophet or a good man. He claimed to be God. Amen. And either he is or he isn't. But he can't be a good person and not be God and claim to be God. That's not good. You guys with me? Tracking? Okay. So there are a lot of people who have opinions about Jesus today. Some people hate Jesus. They obviously don't know him, but they hate him. Some people think that Jesus was a good man and a prophet of God. Some people know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Amen. Man, Peter got it right. He's the Christ. He's Messiah, the Son of the living God, which makes him equal with God. He is God in the flesh, and Peter got it right. Today, there may not be a more important question for you to answer in your heart today. Who is Jesus? Because it's great if your grandma knows that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and it's great if your grandpa does, and it's wonderful if your mom does. But at some point, that faith has to be yours. Paul talked about Timothy and the faith that was in his mother and his grandmother. Talked about how that faith was in them, and he was confident that that faith was in Timothy too. That's what I'm talking about. It's wonderful if your family believes, but you must believe. And here's a striking truth to me. There could be somebody sitting in this church this morning. You've prayed, you've sang, but in your heart, you've never received Christ by faith. In your heart, you can't say he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, because you don't actually believe that. And I'm just begging you today that you'd examine your heart and that you know without any doubt that your faith is in Christ alone, trusting in him alone. Who is this King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty? Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians 2, 13. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And I want you to get this. We have a lot of enemies, right? The world, the flesh, the devil, those are all against us. We have an enemy, Satan, and all of his principalities and powers that are against us. And I want you to know this too. This is kind of confusing, so try to stay with me. The law is good. Amen. If you use it lawfully, right? But I want you to know this. The law, the ordinances are against you. So the law is good, but that's a problem for us because we're not. You know what the law does? It shows us our guilt, and it shows us our need of a Savior. That's why the New Testament says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So the law, the ordinances were against us. What do you mean? The law's good. Yeah, but it says thou shalt not bear false witness, and we've lied. It says honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with promise, and we've dishonored our moms. Okay, just me and Tom, we're the only ones? Okay. Yeah, all of us have dishonored our parents. We've lied, we've stolen, we've blasphemed God's holy name. I'm just telling you that the law is good, but we're not, so it was against us. But Jesus took the law and he nailed it to his cross. And then, so he delivers us from sin's penalty, but then he conquers and triumphs over these principalities and powers. You know, all hell was probably rejoicing when Jesus gave up the ghost. But 3 days later, his buried body began to breathe. He rose in all of his glory, and he ascended out of that grave. and he triumphed over them in his cross. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Let me give you the context real quick. The corruptible, that's your fleshly body. Anybody's body wearing out? Just mine? Okay. You know, I talk about the aches and pains of being in the 40s, and some of you guys that are a little older just laugh at me. Listen, these bodies are corruptible. This flesh is mortal. What does that mean? That means it's dying. But this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. What does that mean? It means God's got a new body for you. It means God's got eternal life for you who believe. Okay? Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And I want to tell you, think about the king coming. Who is the king? And you think about David when he fought those battles. Can you imagine what it was like watching David? Maybe David and Jonathan and some of those guys fight in battle. I mean, they were incredibly skilled, but more than that, the Spirit of God was on him. And I bet it was a sight to behold David in battle. Am I the only one? I mean, from his chariot firing arrows, on the ground swinging his sword. I mean, I just can't imagine how awesome he must have been, strong and mighty, just cutting down the enemy on the left and right. And it's nothing compared to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ did battle on Calvary's cross. And while it may have looked to the world and to the devil like he was defeated, he was getting us the victory. And he is strong and mighty in battle, and he has cut down every one of our enemies. And the last enemy to be defeated is death. He's given us victory. Know the King of glory. Sometimes I hear people who obviously don't know Jesus talk about Jesus. Or they'll use his name when they're upset. They'll use his name like a cuss word. And it always grieves me to hear people do that because I know him. I've tasted that the Lord is gracious. I've experienced his mercy. And he is my Savior. And he is my King. In these psalms we've been looking at, Psalm 22, the suffering Savior who died for our sins. In Psalm 23, the shepherd, the great shepherd who leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And here we see the sovereign King. He is the King of glory. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know him? I mean, when the question's asked, who is the King of glory, can you say, that's my King, my shepherd, my Savior? Because I've trusted in him alone. This morning I'm going to ask you to stand with me and I'm going to ask our musicians to come. We're going to end our service this morning with a song. Lord willing, we'll pick up here at verse 9 this afternoon at our 1 o'clock service. And I hope you'll be here for that. But for now, I want to ask you this. In your heart today, when the question is asked, who is the King of glory? Do you just have to say, well, that's the Lord? Or can you say, that's my King? Do you have to say, well, he is the good shepherd? Or can you say, he's my shepherd? And so, if you've never trusted in Christ today, I plead with you to put your faith in him, to be absolutely certain that you've been born again. And if you know, if you can say today, I know that I've trusted in Jesus. I know that he has saved me. I have received him and I've received eternal life. Then I plead with you to follow him. Listen, he is king. And he calls us to repentance and faith, and he calls us to follow him. He is king. He is Lord. So follow him. Give everything to him and follow him today. If he's convicting your heart about anything, you come while we sing.
Page 388.